Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus is once again reminding us of those commandments. The man along the way in Jesus' journey wants to know what he must do to inherit everlasting life. Of course, he already knew the answer. Everlasting life is something we inherit from our good and gracious, loving God. What needs to be done has already been accomplished by God's goodness. That's the kernel of the good news of the gospel. Keeping the commandments is not a prerequisite for everlasting life, but rather the result of being part of the kingdom of God. Once we are truly part of God's royal rule, once we are firmly a part of the kingdom of God, we start looking at how to live congruently with the reality of being God's people. I've kept these entire commandments since I was a little kid, said the man. Well, I don't know about you, but when I was a little kid, even then I had a hard time keeping the commandments. And the other little kids around me weren't doing much better. But let's give him the benefit of the doubt and suppose that he had done that and was much better than most of the people that I know. Even keeping the commandments, he had a sense, however, that something more was needed for him to be to have the depth of a person of faith. It was not only giving lip service to his faith, but putting it into practice for the sake of others. All of us have the problem that the man who questioned Jesus. All of us fall short when it comes to putting our faith into practice, when it comes to going the whole way with Jesus. We are like the man in today's gospel. When it comes to following Jesus, we have something in our lives that we are not willing to forsake for the sake of God. With the man in the story, it was his possessions, like these people on the screen at Shilsho Bay Marina in Seattle. That may be your something, too. Corvallis is quite a prosperous town, and it might be that your stuff keeps you from following Jesus fully. Or maybe you weren't so well off. And then we have to look in other things in your life. What is keeping you from following Jesus? Perhaps it's your family. Families are a keystone of following God. But families can also keep us back from following God at times too. If family ties and activities rule our lives to such a point that we are no longer able to hear the larger call of God in our lives, family may become a block to the fullness of the kingdom of God's rule. Or perhaps your hindrance is the activities you participate in. I remember one family in an earlier congregation, one fall they simply stopped showing up at church, but their children kept on coming to the youth group. And one afternoon we were talking and the conversation turned to how much the husband and wife loved to roller skate. It gave them more happiness than anything else. But they didn't like the loud music that they played at the roller rink in the evenings. And then they found out that Oaks Park in Selwood still played waltzes on the old Wurlitzer organ, the old Wurlitzer pipe organ. And there were several sessions to choose one, but they liked the one on Sunday morning because they liked that organist. So what is it that keeps you from entering fully into the kingdom of God? Is it your work, your travels, your sports, the TV, your schedule, your schoolwork? Most of these things in moderation are enjoyable, even good, and yet there comes a point when anything that takes the place of God is where we break the commandment that Jesus didn't talk about directly. You shall have no other gods before me. You see, when our stuff, When our activities, our commitments, our leanings, our worldview, our attention usurps our dedication and understanding to God's grace and mercy, we discover that those things take over our lives, and we no longer have the deep spiritual connection we once had with the depths of God's love. Our relationship with God is strained. We find ourselves moving away. Sometimes it is like the man in today's gospel who simply walked away from Jesus right then and there. Other times it is more gradual and takes place over an extended period of time where people weave in and out of church. Sometimes it's the hardships that come with faith. Jesus promised good things to those who leave this world for the sake of him and of the good news. But in that promise of good things comes also that caveat of persecutions. When we take up the good news of Jesus Christ, people will make fun of us. Some of that comes from misunderstanding what the gospel really is. Some of that comes from misperceptions of how God graciously works in the world. And some of that comes, quite frankly, from the judgmental source of Christianity that is self-serving rather than life-affirming. Yet, in the first part of our gospel, Jesus makes a marvelous claim about God. He says, God alone is good. God alone is good. It is this goodness of God that makes loving relations with God possible. The goodness of God's love, the marvels of God's mercy, the all-encompassing grace of God which surrounds and fills our lives, these things are what make us into a community of godly people. Godly in the sense that we are in the process of becoming conformed to the good things of God, in whose likeness we are made in the first place. It is not that we are such good people, but rather that God is at work in us. God is working to reshape us, reform us from who we are into who we were really meant to be. God asks us to set aside our pride, our hubris, and take up the real work of the kingdom, to truly love our neighbor, even if we have to get rid of something to be a better neighbor to help that person. For it is in the process of loving neighbor that we learn how more deeply to love God, who saves us and redeems us. See, Jesus knew when we help our neighbor in need, we are also leaving out the deeper reality that is the kingdom of God. Amen. All the paths of our Redeemer are steadfast love and faithfulness. Amen.